Shortly, our nation, the United States of America, is going to be celebrating its 235th anniversary of independence on July 4th, its Independence Day celebration or birth. But it's very sad to see today how very little most Americans really know and understand about our nation and its beginnings. One of the most famous sayings that is inscribed on our coinage and our particular currency is a very familiar statement that we hear from time to time, but maybe do not really comprehend. It's called, "In God we trust." In God we trust. The only problem is that America has forgotten its God. We are in serious trouble because of conditions that have now developed in our country. And what I'd like to do today is to take you through some very interesting things from the past as we go back on this celebration time in Americans' history so that we can have a little bit of a review of how our forefathers formed this country under the divine hand of Almighty God and where we are now in the flow of things from then to now. I've entitled this sermon, "In God We Trust, America's Forgotten Motto." In God We Trust, America's forgotten motto, because that is the motto of the United States. I wonder if our young people today in schools are even being taught that, and that they even know that our national motto is "In God We Trust." In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, we are told the following. We are told that righteousness exalts a nation. Now, of course, righteousness is defined by the Bible, letting the Bible define these terms. And Psalm 119, 172 say, "All thy commandments are righteousness." So God's words define righteous behavior, righteous conduct. And if it is practiced by a nation, it exalts a nation. It raises a nation up. It strengthens a nation. But it goes on to say, sin. And, of course, what is sin? Many people today don't know what sin is, but God defines it for us. 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law, his law, the Ten Commandments. And it is what, according to Proverbs 14:34, sin is a reproach to any people. In other words, it's going to have a devastating effect upon the people who practice that kind of behavior rather than the righteousness that exalts a nation. It was on November 19th, 1863, that the president at that time, who was Abraham Lincoln, stood before 15,000 people at the area that we have as a national cemetery dedicated called Gettysburg in Pennsylvania. And during that time, he gave the famous what most people have referred to, the Gettysburg Address. Many today don't even know what that Gettysburg Address is all about. But it had something there that was very important as he was closing the commentary of his speech. He says, "It was testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure." And then he says, "Today we are still testing whether this nation can long endure." Well, here we are in our day and age, 235 years since the beginning of the United States of America in its revolutionary days on July 4th, 1776. We have come a long way in a very short period of time. But most individuals today have been so preoccupied with other things, they have forgotten the root and the core of what brought this country together, why this country soared to such greatness in such a short period of time, and why it is now descending in a rapid-fire spiral in a downward fashion. Our founding fathers, when they talked about religion and politics, they borrowed language from the Bible, the King James Bible, and the Bibles of that day, that basically reference terms such as this: creator, judge, providence, God. The founding fathers were claimed, they some claim were deists, and some of them were. But the interesting part of it is that when they put together the documents that formulated this country, they did not in any way, shape, or form go to the Greeks nor to the Romans, but to the Old Testament, basically the Masoretic text that was held in the hands of the Jewish state, the Jewish people. From that point of view, Thomas Jefferson included some very important things in his commentary of the day. And these things are referenced to him, such as he recognized that a people cannot maintain liberty without religion, that we have to have a sound basis in order for liberty to survive. And that liberty had to be based on something higher than men's efforts. It had to have a religious foundation. And they understood that the power of religion was for their cause something that they had to have God's blessing in. They worried about it because they knew the eyes of God would be watching them. Now that is interesting. The eyes of God, we are told, are everywhere, beholding the good and the evil. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian Empire, when it was Belshazzar's time, Belshazzar forgot some basic fundamentals, according to the book of Daniel. And during that empire, they had a drunken orgy and brought out the cups from the temple of God, and they defiled some of those religious artifacts that came from the temple in Jerusalem. And what happened? You remember the handwriting on the wall. And that handwriting on the wall then was defined as that the particular empire was found wanting and was going to be overthrown. And history documents it was overthrown. And you and I then have that as a validation showing, again, God's eyes are watching everywhere. And are we being found wanting on the scales of life today? This is something that our nation does not stop to consider. The Bible tells us that things are written in such a way that we might learn from them. Romans 15 and verse 4, that everything that is written is for our learning. Have we learned? In God, do we trust? Do we really? Today, at one time in our nation's history, we did. And we appealed to that great God to deliver us from something that we could not have executed or brought to pass by ourselves. And God heard our prayers, and we see the wonderful blessing of what is called the United States of America, born a nation unique among nations on the face of the earth. And you and I have had the blessing and the privilege, by the grace of God, to walk in a country that everyone on the face of the earth would love to be here. Whether legally or illegally, they literally beat the bushes to try to get here because they know this is where something special has happened, like no other nation on the face of the earth. But we have taken things for granted. And so when we look at it and say, in God we trust, what do those words mean? And from God's point of view, what does he see? Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 31 and 32. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 31 and 32. Please note, as you read the context of the whole chapter, you will find that it talks about Israel. It also talks about Judah. So these things apply to all the Israelites in totality. It says here in verse 31, O generation. So he's talking to a generation and making a very interesting aspect there. He says, see you the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto you, Israel? He says, a land of darkness. Wherefore say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto you. Well, I would hope and pray we're not saying that, but it doesn't sound good in that context. And then verse 32, it says, can I maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? No, they know exactly what they need to do to make the outfits complete. But notice, yet my people, when he's talking about this, he's talking about the Israelites and how history recorded their events in the Old Testament. And a warning to us in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that all these things are written for our learning upon whom the ends of the age are come. He goes on to say, Yet my people, and we believe that we are the end-time descendants of the house of Israel, that the Israeli state is merely the house of Judah. And those of you who have never checked that all out, you need to go back and read that. We studied that, most of us, years ago in the Church of God and realized that America was unique among nations upon the face of the earth, that England became a unique empire on the face of the earth, where it was once said the sun never set on the British Empire, but the sun has set on the Empire of Britain. And the sun is now setting on the greatest single nation on the face of the earth, and people are calling it the end of the American Empire. Now, that we were not empire-minded. We did not go out to try to conquer nations like other nations have done. But our influence has been phenomenal. Everyone wanted to be like an American. The Europeans wanted to dress like us. They wanted to act like us. They wanted to play the same music. The Beatles were just absolutely mesmerized back in their days, growing up as young musicians, by the rock and roll of the 1950s that dominated the United States and the radio stations and teenagers growing up at that time. Well, it goes on to say, my people have forgotten me days without number. Days have gone by. Because why? In God we trust. Our national motto? Well, from God's point of view, we don't trust in Him. That we have forgotten Him. Now, that's not everyone, thank God. There are people who do trust, and you and I are called part of that in this end time, the ecclesia of God, the called out ones who recognize the dangers that we see in society, and we're not the only ones that recognize it. But not everyone is able to connect the dots in how it all comes together. They just sense something is happening, something that has never happened before. And we are hearing adults say things of this nature. They're saying, I don't understand it. This is not the America I grew up in. Something has changed. Well, I'd like to read at this juncture a prayer given by a very famous individual. All of you know him. He is now in his 90s. He is a very powerful influence in the Southern Baptist Convention. His name is Billy Graham. This was a prayer that Billy Graham recently prayed. He said this particular prayer goes like this. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe unto those who call evil good. That's Isaiah 5 and verse 20. But that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium. Listen to the way he phrases this. And we have reversed our values. We have exploited the poor, and we call it lottery. We have rewarded laziness and call it welfare. We have killed our unborn and call it choice. We have shot abortionists and call it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and call it building self-esteem. We have abused power and call it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and call it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and call it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and call it enlightenment. Search us, O God. Know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Amen. Very powerful wording. But he didn't miss it at all. He nailed it right exactly what you and I are having to experience. Recently, you may have heard of the court decision that now says young children have access to video games of the most violent and the most obscene, is the best word I would use, because some of them are very obscene with the way they portray womankind in these videos. But children now are supposed to have the right to do it. It's their right, according to a recent court decision. I was listening to two ladies talking back and forth on it, one representing the video industry of these games and another one saying the danger that is being allowed to happen because of it making access to this. The lady with the common sense made it very clear. She said, what you are doing with these video games. You are allowing a young generation to develop terrible signs of aggression because they are going to become hostile and violent, and when they don't get what they want, they will just attack it, just like it is in those video games. And we all know how children are highly influenced. One of the best commercials I ever saw was this father leaning up against a tree, smoking a cigarette. And this little child, you may have seen it, lying next to him and looking up at his daddy, picking up a piece of grass, putting it to his mouth, and doing the same thing. We as human beings are copycats. And if we don't copy the right thing, we copy the wrong thing. And that's what we have today. We have a lot of individuals copying the wrong thing. Our founding fathers understood the serious dangers of this. And in this particular case, this was a quote from John Adams. John Adams in 1776. He says, "I sometimes tremble." I wonder how many of us ever stop and tremble when we see what's going on. He says, "I stop and I tremble to think that although we are engaged in the best cause that ever employed the human heart, yet the prospect of success is doubtful, nor for the want of power." In other words, we're not in it for the power or the wisdom, but for the virtue, the moral character, the high moral character. This is what he was concerned about. The founding generation of our country had no munitions factory. They did not have a big army. They were made up of citizen soldiers. You remember the story of the Minutemen. The guy when the farmer would grab his little flintlock and run out there because why? The British were coming. The British were coming. And you know the history of Concord and Bunker Hill and things of this nature in a general way. Today, we are being told in modern type school teaching that they don't even want to talk about the Revolutionary War anymore. They want to start this side from the Civil War this way. Well, we have to go back to find out our roots, how we got this way, to begin this way. So it's an interesting time in which we live. But here, we have the story of a country that went up against the most powerful army that the world had ever seen, the British Army, and the largest navy in the entirety of the world at that time. And something happened. As a young nation, we couldn't compete with their armed forces. What did we use in order to receive the victory? We depended on high moral qualities of the people and the leadership of the day. For example, listen if you will. In order to win, George Washington, the father of our country, and what a great man that man was, when you understand, not a perfect man, but a great man. And what he did and how he led. He couldn't meet the army frontal combat, so he had to use other areas, and he relied on the moral endurance of his countrymen year after year. For example, think if you will. Think of our modern military today, or any military, and ask yourself if this would be done today. General Washington issued an order that any soldier who used profane language would be drummed out of the army. If you're in the military today, that's all you're going to hear is profane language. You're going to hear every kind of profanity you can imagine in the army. But back then, you would have been drummed out because you didn't demonstrate the high moral character that George Washington wanted for his troops, as they invoked the help of God to win this battle and this fight for independence. In 1774, the First Continental Congress was headed toward Philadelphia while the British troops were shelling Charleston and Boston. They knew war was impending very shortly. They called upon an Episcopalian minister to ask for a very special prayer. A prayer to be given on behalf of the country, and they chose Psalm 35 from the Book of Common Prayer, Psalm 35, in which it called upon God to defend them, to be the one to deliver them from that hour of trouble. In the Declaration of Independence by Thomas Jefferson, He mentioned God twice, but several of the congressmen at that time said we need to have more than that, more references. And so four names appeared in that document: the author of nature and nature's laws, the creator who endowed us of our rights, the judge who we appeal to and witness that our motives spring not out of seditionness, but out of a love of liberty. And number four, we look for divine providence to guide us and protect us. Less than a century after our nation was founded, we found ourselves engaged in that terrible time called the Civil War. After that Civil War, something was added that had not been at that time. After the war had completed, Salmon P. Chase, he received a letter from a minister named M.R. Watkinson. And in that letter, the minister appealed to him to do something that would reflect that we were a God-fearing country, a nation, that we were not just one of the heathenism-type countries that were in the world. 7 days later, after receiving that letter, Secretary Chase wrote to James Pollock, the director of the Philadelphia Mint, and what he did, he told him, he said, "No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. Hence, in God we trust," was born. It first appeared in 1864 on a 2-cent coin, a very special period of time where we began to acknowledge God in our coinage. Nearly a century later, on June 14, 1954, Congress unanimously did something else. Notice the period of time it took before these things kept coming under. The term "under God" was added to our National Pledge of Allegiance. Many of you, older folks, when you went to school, you remember when you would start the day with the Pledge of Allegiance or maybe an opening prayer at school. Not anymore. That's a no-no. The 84th Congress, approved by the President of the United States on July 30th, 1956, that very aspect of President Eisenhower, who approved a joint resolution on this, was on the 84th Congress, declaring "In God We Trust" to become our national motto. Now, that is something I think most people don't even realize, that we have forgotten even our own national motto. We know "In God We Trust" it's on our coins, it's on our currency, but does the nation really trust in God? Do we really? What are the fruits of it? Well, from that period of time, we now jump to our period of time. We're going to go, like Paul Harvey said, to the rest of the story. We're going to see how we have come a long way, but it has not been a good way. It has been a way that God says was going to pay some terrible dividends to us. But after the Great War of World War II that strained America's existence, but left America as the only nation that was truly able to survive that Great War. England was virtually destitute. The United States was the sole victor in the sense being in the prime position. Its currency now became the backbone of international currency, but not anymore, as you now keep hearing talk about the dollar suddenly falling away to a basket full of dollars and a change that we may no longer be that one special solid foundation in the international finance situation. But what happened after 1945, General Omar Bradley, he was one of the most popular generals of World War II, and on Armistice Day of 1948, he had an opportunity to speak. And he was speaking and gave the following address. He said, "We have grasped the mystery of the atom," referencing Hiroshima and Nagasaki and the bomb that ended the war. He also then went on to say, "We have achieved this marvelous thing. We have grasped the mystery of the atom, rejected the Sermon on the Mount." Notice that, 1948, and he says, "We rejected the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ." He says, the world has achieved brilliance without conscience. Brilliance, wonderful inventions, but no conscience to guide and direct properly. He says, ours is a world of nuclear giants. That would have been Russia. That would have been the United States. It then became France. It became England. He says, but ethical infants. That's what we became, ethical infants. You and I now today are under constant bombardment by organizations such as the ACLU. And you hear constantly atheistic groups trying to do what? Their very best to get God out of the picture. What a waste of time. You spend your whole life trying to prove there's no God. What's your purpose in life? What are you here for? This is all by accident? Anyone can take, from a scientific point of view, a little drop of blood, put it under a microscope, and understand what goes into a drop of blood, and you will be utterly amazed with regard to all that is impacted in there, which is absolutely mind-staggering for what that little drop of blood does. And that drop of blood has millions of these little red corpuscles in there, and they all do these different things in perfect tandem and harmony. And that circulatory system goes flying through our body in a rapid-fire way with platelets and all kinds of little things, clotting capabilities in case you cut yourself. And what it does, it shows you just exactly what David said in a broad general statement in the Scriptures when he says, fearfully and wondrously have I been made. And we are told the life is in the blood thereof, which has great significance to our everyday existence. And then when you understand the biblical proportions of this, it says we are redeemed from our terrible state of affairs by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which has cleansing effects of sinful behavior and brings to light the wonderful gift through the resurrection, the gift of eternal life, spiritual life that goes on forever and ever. What a wonderful thing that the Bible reveals to us. But ACLU, no. What do they want? They want to change our everyday form of life. They want to alter it. And today, what do you hear people say? Adults, many of them, say the following. I don't understand what's happening to America. This is not the America I grew up in. And it's not, folks. Because we've heard from high positions, voices in high authority saying a transformation of America is underway. And we are being transformed before our very eyes into a direction that the Bible tells us is not going to spell good results for the American people. Our 235th anniversary of our dependence. You know, history records, I'm sure some of you know this already, that no democracy has ever survived over 200 years. We're living on borrowed time, folks. How long? I don't know. But only God knows, because everything is in His hands. But here we are in a state where we have individuals who want to now take the In God We Trust off of our coins, off of our currency. They want to take this under God out from underneath the Pledge of Allegiance, reverse everything. We hear talk about people rewriting history before our very eyes, changing things. And people say, well, that wasn't the way it was. Well, it just seems like everything is divided. People are going in a different direction. The house is divided against itself. And Jesus tells us a house divided against itself does what? Cannot stand. Is that a warning to us, what's happening down the road? It's certainly not being taught in the schools today. Everywhere you look, people are trying to remove God out of the daily life of American behavior. What about marriage? We hear an awful lot about marriage right now. And so-called the DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act. And there are individuals who are trying to undermine the institution of marriage. You and I remind ourselves constantly from the Word of God that marriage is what? It is a physical union, but a divine institution ordained of Almighty God, taking us right back to the book of Genesis, where God created us, Genesis 1:26, where he says, he made us in his image, male and female created he them. Our purpose in life is to reflect God's character as men and women. And that is our purpose on earth, with a great overview in the plan of God. But today we are hearing constantly that marriage is being reevaluated and remade. What's the word I can choose to say? They want to make marriage today where two men can be together, two women can be together, or it's just a hodgepodge of relationships, bisexual. We hear these words being thrown around. What does God say? Because we see here in New York just recently, the people of the state of New York did not want to have any type of what we call unions that do not represent a man and woman. And so what ends up happening? The people in charge overrode the will of the people. New Jersey is hanging in the balance. Rhode Island is questioning this stuff now. What is happening? We used to call it holy matrimony. Holy matrimony. That we brought God into this because he's the author of the male-female relationship. But now he's being thrown out of it so we can lean to our own understanding and come up with all kinds of mixed-up marriage combinations and say it's all right. Well, what does God say? What does the Word of God say? Let's take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And see how the Word of God reflects this in the King James Version. Now, some new translations, you're going to have to be alert, brethren. There are a lot of new translations coming out. Really, some of them are paraphrases. And what they do is they, the very thing God says not to do. He says, don't add thereto or take away therefrom. And many of these, if you're not careful, you will find certain things that are being changed before your very eyes. The NIV is one of that, the New International Version. Has some very good things in it, but some things that are dangerous. A word to the wise, take out several biblical Bibles, better put, and compare them one with another and see what it says. Use the King James as your basis because it was around a lot longer than these newer jobs. And then see, are they doing a faithful rendering of that or are they taking poetic license? You know, people get this idea, oh, well, I don't like the King James because it's got all them these and thous. Well, you know why it has that? Because people talked like that back then. You and I don't talk like that today, and I don't talk like that. So when you read it, when it says thee, you just put in there automatically you. You don't have to say thee, you just say you. Just do it automatically. It does a mental translation. But people then get an attitude toward the King James. I don't like that. I like this newer version. And if all you had was that one version of a new maneuvered version, you might come up with some very strange doctrine and teaching in this day and age. And there's an awful lot of self-peddling, for example. Male and female is becoming neutralized that we just say persons now. We don't want to say, you know, this, that, or what have you. Don't be specific. God is specific. He tells us in our prayers, be specific. Tell me what you want. Don't be just general all over the page. Let me know what's in your heart. What is it you want of me? This now becomes very important here in Romans chapter 1. This type of conduct has been around for the longest time. And notice how Paul addresses it. He says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now the Bible again tells you, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So these are people now taking an approach to life where they want to leave God out of the picture, just like modern day atheists. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made of corruptible men and of birds, four-foot beasts, and creeping things. In other words, they made all kinds of gods out of everything under the sun except the true God. Wherefore, God gave them over to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart. Their desires became inordinate to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. What is the truth of God? Male and female, made in the image of God. It's been changed, or is in the process of being changed. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, God gave them up to, notice how he defines it, vile affections. He says, for even their women did change the nature, the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. In other words, what God is saying is this type of conduct is unacceptable to Almighty God. He makes it very plain. And it can be soft-spoken by people today. They can use buzzwords to kind of neutralize so that it's not as bad. But it really is from God's point of view. It defies his very reason for creating us in the human realm, male and female. We also see that today in our society, and many of you as young people growing up and going to school today, not so much the older generation, but the younger generation, you're facing a lot of this. You can't say Jesus in class anymore. You can't take a Bible into school anymore. These things are now working against you. It's a time and day and age that shows us things have changed. There was one lady. She was a valedictorian in a high school in Las Vegas. Her problem was that she attributed her success to God, and she was called down on it. Her crime was that she used the phrase that the Board of Education just could not stand, that God's love is so great. And that was enough to get some fireworks going. I don't know if we realize, and many young people today understand, how that in the earlier days of our nation, it was founded that the Bible was the primary textbook of all public schools. Let me state that again, that the Bible was the primary textbook of all schools, public schools. Most people today would argue that teaching the Bible in school would be a violation of the First Amendment. We hear all this back and forth, back and forth. But most people don't realize, as was mentioned by a gentleman in history, most of us probably never heard of him, so here's a little bit of a historical reminder, Fisher Ames. Fisher Ames was one of our founding fathers, and he offered the final wording on the House version of the First Amendment. Interestingly, it is Fisher Ames who wrote an article where he expressed concern that, listen, that the Bible might become underemphasized as the primary textbook in public schools. Bingo, right on target. It has been. And he worried about that way back when. He saw that there is a potential for human beings to pull away from God and pull away from the Bible. And this was the fundamental aspect of what started in many of our schools. He deduced that more and more books would be introduced into the classroom, and they have. Now there are all kinds of court cases today because parents are beginning to look and say, hey, how come this is in my kid's school book? And in this school book, you find all kinds of things that were never mentioned years ago in past school books. The past generation didn't have that. Now it's something new being added. A tolerance of this, a tolerance of that. I like what one person once mentioned to me in God's church. He says, what we are now living in is the day and the age of institutionalized sin. We're sinning and we're institutionalizing it. We're making it the law of the land in many cases. And this flies in the face of Almighty God. This individual, Fisher Ames, went on to say he deduced that more and more books would come into the classroom, that there would be less time to study the Bible. Oh, how true that is. He was right. And he warned the following. He said, the Bible must never be pushed to the back of the American classrooms. He says, if these new books for children must be retained, and they will, should not the Bible regain the place it once held in school as the number one book? Here's a name that rings a bell, I'm sure, for many. And most of us would fall terribly short trying to read it and understand it because of the high caliber in which it was written. His name, William Holmes McGuffey, McGuffey's famous reader. In this particular book, The McGuffey Reader, in 1836, he published the first edition. It was the mainstay in public education in America until 1920. The mainstay in all schools. Now, why? What happened in 1920? The birth of the progressive movement that has been dominating in our society for the past 50 years. That's what we're struggling against now. That's what children are having problems with when they go to school. They hear conflicting stories now. They hear things that mom and dad try to teach them from their past generations, but they go to school and hear something totally contradictory. All of this becomes part of, again, what we need to understand as we celebrate our Independence Day, 235 years from the day this country received its birth from God Almighty. 150 million copies have been sold. It's the most widely used and influential textbook of all times. But guess what? Mr. McGuffey went on to say the following. The Christian religion is the religion of our country. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. McGuffey. That's not true. What I have heard from the highest office of the land, that we today are not necessarily a Christian nation, but we are what? We are a secular, multicultural nation. That's what we are. Well, Mr. McGuffey, you didn't know that this was coming. We are being transformed. And we have derived this notion that the character of God, the great moral governor of the universe, its doctrines, all this, it, all our institutions were formulated on this. Brethren, when we look and see what's happening to our beloved country today, we have to ask ourselves, as he does here. He says, I'm not suggesting that God be removed from discussion on moral and ethical questions, but what he was concerned about is neither should he be left out. I have heard one particular individual on a talk show out of Atlanta, Georgia, one time. A person called in and started making reference to something in the Bible about God. And the individual immediately said, I'm sorry, we don't talk about that here on this program. We can talk about anything else, but we're not talking about religion. We're not talking about God and things of this nature. Why not? When National Geographic went down into the dark jungle of Brazil and studied some of the aboriginal tribes there, they discovered in one of their issues and made it known that talking with one of the aboriginal leaders there, that the questions in their minds are very much like the questions in all of our mind. And what is it? Why am I here? Where am I going? These are the questions the Bible answers. Why are you here on the earth? Where did you come from? Where are you going? One of the key books that many of us cut our teeth on in our studies of the Scripture when God began to call us and open our eyes was a small, thin book that drove us into the Bible called Why Were You Born? And boy, was it a breathtaker to find out that you were made in the image of God, that you were not the result of some swinging orangutan from a jungle somewhere, that you have such a great destiny and a purpose. And above and beyond that, you live in the nation that was to be blessed by that great Creator God. And that's why we sing the song, America the Beautiful, and how God shed His grace on thee. And you and I are recipients of that grace and should be thanking God, in God whom we trust, our national motto on this 4th of July. We should be telling Him, oh, thank you, Lord God, that our families could be reared in this great country, that we could be here in a country blessed of you like no other country on the face of the earth. But, Lord, it saddens us to watch our country dying before our very eyes because men and women today have forgotten you. This is a very sad situation. we have gotten to the place now where our country is suffering and will continue to suffer. Senator Byrd from West Virginia, now deceased, he had some commentary that was very interesting. I'm just hitting highlights now on this. He was referencing and pointing out about the wonderful blessing of God. He says, if you look around, you can see it in everything we have. All our institutions have commentary and things of this nature. Praise be to God. Search the scriptures. Holiness to God. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. These are on the Library of Congress, on the walls, statements that are read. Supreme Court has a picture of Moses with the Ten Commandments in his hands and all the judicial people on the side. Here again, Lincoln himself. In the famous Statue of Lincoln, what does he say? He tells us again that the nation is under God and has a new birth of freedom, that the government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. People who go to Washington, D.C. and stand before there and they see the Statue of Lincoln and they read this, it's a very moving experience. It's a piece of our history. It's a piece of who we are. And we have forgotten much of this. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 reminds us, what does the Lord God require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But we're not doing that today. We're not doing that at all. There are some trying very desperately to do it. But for most individuals today, we have forgotten. We don't want to worship God. We want to worship ourselves. We want to give credit to ourselves for the things we have done, the very things God warned us to be careful of. Thomas Jefferson still speaks, and he made the following statement. God, who gave us life and gave us liberty, can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are not the gift of God? How are we going to survive that? He says, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice cannot sleep forever. Paraphrasing it a little different, someone asked the question, you remember Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible? And you look at Sodom and Gomorrah today all around us and you ask, how long before God intervenes? These are things we should be very mindful of in our day and age. We have forgotten certain basic things. Let's take a look, if you will, please. Join me in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul knew that evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And he warned about this in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, this know also. So this is preserved for our learning. And he says that in the last days, perilous times, not just any old time, but very perilous times. Some translations say stress-filled times. And we certainly are in very stressing times when you look and see what is happening to our beloved country. We rush to aid to help everyone on the face of the earth when they're having problems and difficulties. How many people do you see rushing from other countries to help us? There are some, I understand, but not very many. Not very many. And whatever they do is only a token compared to what the United States does, pouring thousands and millions and billions of dollars into other economies and nations to rebuild them, to give them a shot at life. And the sad part of it is, it's not done for the American people. They're left hanging in the balance. It's a sad day indeed. Perilous times shall come. Notice why this is addressed. What I have given you earlier in this message was the fact of how people used to think, how they used to operate and recognize this country was a Christian country. Not a multicultural country like that. They expected individuals from all nations, All countries, all peoples come to the United States, and what would you learn here? You would learn about the Christian religion. You'd learn about the way. Now, even if you didn't choose to be a Christian, you would be expected to do one thing, show respect to the laws of the land and assimilate and become an American. And if you did not, then you can see what would happen. There would be a breakdown. And we have been breaking down because people have not assimilated in this country. They are divided, they are separated, and they are now in a state of upheaval. And some people are even projecting that America is going to implode in the years to come. That's come out from the Soviet Union. They believe America is going to fracture and come apart at the seams. We are the last superpower on the face of the earth, only by the grace of God. But it can give us a false sense of security. And it goes on to say, the way people thought back then and the way people think now, listen. Paul's writing this, and he says, this is for the last days. This is how people are going to think. They're going to be lovers of their own selves, so they're going to be what? Hedonistic, self-centered. That's going to be a preoccupation. They're going to be covetous. They're going to want things. And they'll usually things of other people, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, not appreciative, always griping and complaining, without natural affection. And you hear a case where supposedly a mother kills her little child and it becomes the case of the century they're talking about, the Florida case. You ask yourself, what happened to mother's love for her children? Now, whether it is or whether it isn't, that remains to be, that's for a jury to figure out. What we're talking about here is these type of things you hear about. Mothers taking their children and driving a car into the waters and drowning their children so that she can go and be with a new boyfriend? What in the world is happening in the minds of women and men? And recently I heard something and I couldn't believe this. A husband and wife who'd been married 50 years, that's a golden wedding anniversary. And they decided they were going to divorce and walk away from each other. 50 years and gone? What is happening to it? What, people aren't thinking straight anymore? And that's what Paul is talking about. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Yes, you try to be good and they're going to demonize you. Who are you there, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes? You trying to be self-righteous or something? God has called us to be righteous sons and daughters of His. He told us to walk humbly with Him and to give glory to Him. But notice, as it goes on, it says, traitors, heady, high-minded, last part of this verse, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do you know in Long Island, I believe it is, there's a multi-million-dollar stadium going in that they want to build for some kind of activity there that nobody goes to anymore. They don't even go there. And yet they're going to build this stadium because it's something, a pleasure event. Stadiums are being built, you know, for activities, sport programs. And then, of course, verse 5 tells it all. That we have a form of godliness, but we're denying the power thereof, and you and I are told as the ecclesia, the called out of God, to do what? From such turn away. Don't buy into that mindset. That is not the right way to think. God is saying that is going to do what? It's going to take a person in a total wrong direction. In Jeremiah chapter 2, back to the book of Jeremiah. One who is a powerful prophet speaking to the end time. Jeremiah chapter 2 in verse 11. Please notice the following. Jeremiah is quite upset because of the conduct of the people. And he introduces something that certainly applies to our nation today. He says, has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? And if you look around, you'll find, no, they pretty much are staying right with what they've been for hundreds and thousands of years and in all these different countries. But what about us? We started out as a Christian nation. But now we're told we're a secular multicultural nation. Have we changed our gods? Are we in the process of changing? Do we have a form and ceremony of godliness, but we're denying the power thereof? He goes on to say, my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. In other words, this is mind-staggering of what is happening within our country today. We hear all these people talking about the problems, the problems, the problems. Nobody offers the solution. Here we're on the verge of bankruptcy, and our leaders are like a bunch of children squabbling over this, and we've got this deadline coming up in August that could literally capitulate us into default and throw us into the greatest turmoil the world has ever seen with regard to this great, powerful, almighty nation of modern-day Israel, the United States of America. And nobody seems to be all that concerned about it. Some are, but others are not. It's just like, I guess we'll just keep going on. Well, he says the following. My people have committed two evils. He says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, they're not going to be able to pull it off. Because it is God who brings us victory and sustains us. And when we turn our back on God, we try to make these things work, but it's broken. These things will not work because God is not in it. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home slave, homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? We are spoiled as a nation. We're coming unglued at the seams. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. The book of Deuteronomy addresses many things, and certainly about the law of God. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 6, I believe it is. Yes, I think it's chapter 6 we want. We are told here in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. This is the famous Shema, the call unto God, the God of Israel, the one monotheistic, one and only true God. It says, And you shall teach, notice verse 7, you shall teach them diligently. What? All the words which I command you this day. Teach them to your children. When you talk, when you sit down, when you're walking. They're going to be a sign. All of this is going to be right then between the post of your house. In other words, put the Ten Commandments up there where people can see it rather than trying to pull it down and get rid of it. Verse 12, Beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten because we think now that we can handle these things ourselves. And God says again in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that our wisdom in the sight of the nations would be, as it says in verse 6, the people would say, Wow, what a great nation this is. Well, it was based on a God-fearing principle. That's what made it great. He says, And what a wise and understanding people. Yeah, because we would be ruled by what? Law. But the law has been forgotten, the spiritual law as well as the physical law. We're not a land of law anymore. It seems like we're a land of lawbreakers. And it seems like the lawbreakers get more benefit than the people who should be blessed for being obedient to the law. No, we have not done what God has commanded us. And what that has done, it has opened a very serious problem for us, a problem that is found now in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we have the solution to our problem in this country, if it would be applied by our country. We say in God we trust. Do we really? Unfortunately, in name only. And what we need to understand is God's solution to the problem. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, notice how God refers to this. He says, when I shut up heaven, who shuts up heaven? He says, I do. He says, and there is no rain. Have you noticed that we've been asking God for rain lately? Because the nation is suffering from drought. And who brings about drought? Who brings about fires in the forest? Who brings about earthquakes and different things? God says he's the master who provides these things to get our attention, to show us different things that we fail to see and understand ourselves. And what God has shown here, he goes on to say, and what about the locusts to devour the land? What about crop infestations? We hear these things that are destroying the crops of the land. And send pestilence among the people. He says that if my people who are called by my name, notice what we have to do, humble ourselves. That is something today many people will not do. They will not humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. And because of that, he says you have to pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. Then, and only then, he says, will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God is the hope and solution to our problems. He is the one that can turn things around for us if we would go to him in this manner. That's why this is addressed here. It's what he told Old Testament Israel. It applies to New Testament Israel, to America today, or any nation, if it would humble itself before the mighty hand of God. But now we see something very important here, that in this world, not everybody wants to find God as the source or the solution. Let's take a look at one final scripture in the book of Hosea. In the book of Hosea. The whole book of Hosea makes an excellent Bible study for anyone just studying the Bible at this time, because it directs much of its prophetic teaching to the house of Israel, with the lead tribe being the house of Ephraim. Remember, Ephraim was the lead tribe of the northern 10 tribes, with its base in Samaria, its capital in Samaria. Well, in verse 9 of chapter 13, notice how God brings this all together. Let's go back up to verse 4 where he says, yet I am the Lord your God. From the land of Egypt, you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know you in the wilderness and in the land of the great drought. According to their pastures, so they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, what? Have they forgotten me? You know, when Israel was at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the agreement was made, and God then covenant with the high priest, which was Aaron at the time. Remember what they did, the sacrifice of the Old Testament covenant and sprinkling of the blood. And then they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And then they didn't. You know, we said in this nation we would do certain things too, and now we're not doing it anymore. We're headed down a wrong path. And notice as it goes on, he says, well, I will meet them as the bear that is bereaved with her whelps, and I will rend the cowl of their heart, and I will devour them like the lion, and the wild beast shall tear them. In other words, we're headed for troubles because God's going to allow things to happen to us, just like if you faced these particular situations with wild animals. And then he summarizes by saying in verse 9, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself. We brought this on ourselves. Everyone knows you can't keep spending money like we're spending money. We're just printing paper and expect we can go on and on when our leaders tell us it's unsustainable? And we know none of us could run our homes like that, the way the government is throwing money away. And so what does he say here? You have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. God is the only help we as his end time people really have. This is why you and I have been called out. If the nation will not repent, if the nation will not humble itself before God, you and I must. You and I must make "In God we trust" our daily motto. And we must live it in faith and confidence in God, because he tells us anything around us we're being witnesses to, it's destroying itself. God says, but in me is your help. We must always remember God is our help in this troubling time. Because if we look around, it can be very depressing. It can be very discouraging. But we are told, in your patience possess you your soul. Keep your eyes focused on what you were called for, to be prepared for the good news of the coming kingdom of God. This is why we walk the earth today. This is why "In God we trust" must be our daily motto. God help us all on this 235th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence of the United States of America, that you and I were so blessed to live our lives in this blessed land. But it is sad, and it is something we should pray about for our leaders, for our people, because our nation is dying, brethren. And it's dying because God said it would. When you turn your back on God, he will turn his back on us. We can't afford in our individual lives to let that happen. May God help us all.